Good morning. Richard Baxter was a Puritan pastor, and he once said of his ministry that he preached as a dying man unto dying men. And he meant by that, I think, that his ministry had a sense of urgency, and it had an urgency for a variety of different reasons. For one, he recognized that he himself was mortal, that his work, the ministry that God had called him to, had a finite amount of time in which it could be accomplished, that he, like all of us, was a dying man. Furthermore, all of the people to whom he was ministering, all of the people that God had called him to minister to, were also mortal, were also finite. And the time that he had with them was also limited by their own mortality. Furthermore, I think there's an even deeper sense to what he's saying here, which is that all of us are under the wrath and curse of God for our sin, and that the urgency of ministry, of the ministry of the gospel, also has that sense of what we're dealing with, what we're working on, what we're doing, has eternal significance. Even though we ourselves are mortal, at least in our physical bodies, the work that that we're doing has eternal significance, and there's an urgency to that. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, I'll give you a minute if you have your Bibles or your cell phones or whatever, you can flip there. If not, I'll be reading it here in just a minute. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. We don't know exactly when in Moses' life he composed this psalm. It doesn't give us those sorts of details. However, it seems quite likely, based on the content of the psalm, and based on some affinities that it has with the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses composed this psalm towards the end of his life. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses gave right before he died, and it seems likely that this psalm is composed at the same time as Moses is sort of reflecting on his own mortality, and considering what he's going to be saying to the Israelites as he himself is about to die. Now, I'll just say, as a brief aside, some of you may know, last night I was in the hospital. I was there to visit a student whose friend had gone to the hospital. It was a false alarm. As far as I know, everyone is fine. Everything's okay. But I was sitting in the hospital reading Psalm 90 and thinking how different this psalm and this sermon would be if things hadn't turned out for the better. I'm thankful that it was a false alarm and everything is okay. So if you're wondering about that and you hadn't heard an update, I just wanted to reassure you that all is well. Let me read for us now Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or, even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks for your servant Moses. We thank you for the work that you called him to do among the Israelites so many thousands of years ago. And we thank you for inspiring him to write down these words and for preserving them for us, that we can learn something about who you are and who we are. And I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity. Give us all an openness of heart and mind, that the Holy Spirit may work in us to apply the truth of this psalm into us. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. One of the things you see in this psalm right away is that you're confronted with, Moses is confronting us with our own mortality. It's something that's hard to avoid if you're reading the psalm and paying attention. It shows up right away in verse 3. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about how in our culture our own mortality is something that we tend to avoid thinking about. There are particular ways in which our culture has made it possible for us to avoid thinking about our own mortality. One of the ways is that when people get old and are no longer able to care for themselves, often we send them to nursing homes. Now, this isn't a criticism of nursing homes. My grandmother is going to be going to a nursing home as soon as possible because my own mother's health has made it hard for her to care for her. So there's a place for that. But it's unique in the history of humanity that we sort of gather together all the people who are dying and isolate them from everyone else. When I was in seminary, I led a Bible study in a nursing home. It went from assisted living, retirement, all the way down to hospice care. So the people who were there were there sort of for the whole final span of their life. And I remember talking with one of the old ladies who was there, and it was predominantly ladies because all the men had already died. And she'd been there a number of years, so I think she'd been there close to 10 years. And she'd seen so many of her friends die. They'd come, they'd stay for a few years, and then they'd die. And she said, "I feel like I'm just waiting to die." And that was really tragic, it was hard to hear that. But as we think about our culture, there's this sort of desire to keep death and morality at a distance. Even when it comes to funerals, it's become very fashionable to have a closed casket funeral. I did not get to see my grandfather before he died, and I didn't get to see his body either because we had a closed casket funeral. Now, again, this isn't a criticism of that per se, but it's an observation that in our culture, we have sort of organized it in such a way that we're sort of isolated from the reality of death. Even sort of all the youth products and things that get sold are all striving to hide from us the reality of death. But Moses sort of rubs our nose in it a little bit here. The whole psalm is going to be about our mortality and immorality. And this is going to be a hard psalm, a heavy topic. And I think it's important to notice as we enter into this topic, thinking about our own sinfulness and our own mortality, to recognize that Moses actually opens this psalm in a sort of surprising way. If you were to read just the first two verses, and you didn't know anything else about what the psalm had to say, you would think maybe that the psalm was a praise psalm or a thanksgiving psalm. You would have good vibes about where the psalm was going. And then verse 3 sort of comes like a punch across the face. And I don't think that's accidental. I think Moses recognizes that before we begin to talk about our own morality, before we can be honest with ourselves and with God about both our own morality and our mortality and our own sinfulness, we have to start from a place of recognizing who God is and what he has done for us. Notice in verse 1, Moses opens the psalm by saying, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place or refuge in all generations," right? He is saying God has been, right, past tense, continuing into the present. You have been our dwelling place, our place of security, our comfort, our refuge, and in all generations, right? Not just us, but our parents and our grandparents and all people before us. And furthermore, you're an everlasting God. Even before the world existed, you were God, right? And so as we think about and enter into this psalm, which draws us in to reflect on our sinfulness and our mortality, Moses is saying, remember that God has been your God and that God has been and continues to be your comfort, your refuge, your security, right? We have the freedom to talk about our own sinfulness and our own mortality because we know God has already demonstrated to us his love and care for us, right? That this topic, as difficult and painful as it might be, doesn't have to crush us, because we know that God already loves us and he has already demonstrated that to us throughout all of history. And of course, Moses, in saying this, surely must have been reflecting on all that he had seen God do from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land, right? As Moses is composing this psalm and then presumably presenting it to the Israelites, I'm sure what's going on in the back of their minds is all that they have seen God do to provide for them in bringing them out of Egypt, to care for them in the wilderness with manna and quail and water, and finally to bring them to the edge of the Promised Land, about to give them the Promised Land. And if we spend some time, I'm sure we could think about all the ways in which we've seen God at work in our lives and in the lives of previous generations to bring us to this point here. And so that's where Moses starts. That's the beginning point, right? And that's part of the reason why I think our culture is so hesitant to talk about our own mortality and our own sinfulness, because apart from the knowledge that God loves us, that topic is especially scary, right? If you're confronted with your sin and you don't know that God loves you, how much more difficult is that? And if you're confronted with your own mortality, with the fact that you will die, and you don't know that an everlasting God who has existed from all from the very beginning to the, and will continue to exist, if you don't know that that God loves you and cares for you and is your refuge and your protection, then your own mortality is a terrifying fact. And so we can sort of understand why it is that our culture has sought to isolate itself from recognizing our own sinfulness and mortality. But we, We don't have to, because we have the honor and the privilege of knowing that God loves us and cares for us. So we're going to talk about two things, and I've already sort of been saying them. What we see in this psalm is that we are mortal, right? We are finite. We are going to die, but God is everlasting. And the second thing is that we are sinful, but God is full of steadfast love. So we are mortal, but God is everlasting. We are sinful, but God is full of steadfast love. And we see throughout this psalm that we are mortal. You see this in verses 5 through 7, 9 through 10, and verse 12. Moses is drawing our attention to the fact that that we will die, right? Everyone knows this. Even if we sort of don't think about it regularly, there isn't going to be anyone whom you ask and say, "Do you think you're going to die?" And if they're being honest with you and themselves, they're going to say, "No, I don't think I'm going to die." Occasionally, I read an article about some billionaire who's funding cryogenic research or something else on the hopes that he will achieve immortality. But apart from those sort of outlying cases, everyone knows that they're going to die. We just don't think about it that often. And what Moses is saying is that there is actually value in recognizing and reflecting on our own mortality. Notice in verse 12 that he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Somehow, recognizing that we are mortal, that we have a limited number of days. We don't know how many they are, but we know that the number is less than infinity, right? We have a limited number of days. Somehow, knowing that and reflecting on that is tied to a heart of wisdom, that Moses is connecting these two. And I think as we think about this, you know, I was thinking about this and thinking about what would change in my life, what would change in your life if I made a more conscious effort to reflect on my own mortality. We do this occasionally when something happens, a near miss on the highway. Maybe you have to go to the doctor and they find something that they're not sure about, and you're worried about that for a brief time. I just was speaking a few weeks ago with one of my longtime friends and supporters. He had appendicitis and almost died. Apart from the blessing of modern medicine, he would have died. And he was talking to me about how his life changed, how his perspective changed in thinking about the fact that he could have died. And a lot of things for him sort of came into focus, and he received clarity. One of the things I think that Moses and the Bible would teach us, teaches us that we could grow in, if we were to reflect on our own mortality, is that we would recognize that our plans for the future come with a heavy dose of contingency. We sort of make plans and have aspirations for the future, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we recognize that all of that is dependent on the blessing of God in our lives to preserve us. There's a parable that Jesus tells in the Gospels about the man who finds that he's wealthy, and he builds up his wealth, and he says, you know, "I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build even bigger barns, and I'm going to expand my wealth." And in the parable, God says, "You fool, don't you know that tonight your soul is going to be required of you?" And so we recognize that If we reflect on our own mortality, we recognize that our plans for the future come with this heavy dose of contingency. This ties into our plans for what we hope to accomplish, right? There's sort of a lot of things that I hope to accomplish in my life, and presumably you do as well. And as we think about our own mortality, we recognize that our ability to do and accomplish those things depends on God. Notice in the final verse of this psalm, this sort of seems bizarre, at least it did to me for a while as I was reading the psalm and reflecting on it, why the psalm ends the way it does. And Moses writes, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." He says that twice, establish the work of our hands. Now, that just seemed weird and sort of out of the blue, but I think part of the recognition there is that as we recognize our own mortality, we recognize that our ability to do what we desire to do depends on God. Now, the other thing to recognize here is that we're not nihilists, right? Moses isn't saying, well, you're all going to die, so just sort of lie in bed and wait for it to happen, right? I think one of the things this verse here, verse 17, points to is the fact that that even in the midst of our own finite and limited life, God has things for us to do. He's called us to do certain things, and yet it's up to Him to bless those things. So a couple things as we think about what would change if we spent more time reflecting on our own mortality. We would rely less on ourselves and more on God, right? If we recognized we're mortal and yet God is everlasting, the enduring value of our work depends on God and depends on His blessing. Our ability to do the things that we want to do depends on God and on Him preserving us. It also helps us put into perspective our anxieties and our fears, our sort of constant striving in our culture for health. Now, physical health is a good thing. I think we should pursue physical health as a way to honor the bodies that God has given us. However, you see, in some parts of our culture, and some of you maybe struggle with this sort of over that it occupies so much of our time and our focus on being and staying healthy to such an extent that we miss other opportunities to do other things. And I think remembering and reflecting on our own mortality helps to put that in perspective, that there is value in health and in physical health, but it's not the ultimate value, right? It's not the most important thing in our lives. As some people seem to treat it. And that's where you see, the extreme of that are those billionaires and scientists who are sort of doing research, trying to figure out how can I make this body live forever? And the answer is you can't. And yet they've sort of, their whole lives are consumed with trying to do that. The other thing that we would, I think if we spend more time reflecting on our own mortality, the other thing it would do is that it would remind us of where that mortality comes from. That we are mortal, we are subject to die because we are sinful. And you see this throughout the psalm. Even from the first verse where Moses introduces the subject, he says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." Now, in the ESV translation, there's a little footnote. You may have it as well in your translation that says another way that the Hebrew could be translated is children of Adam. The Hebrew word Adam either means man or it's a personal name, Adam. Depends on the context, so either translation is acceptable. But what you see here, I think, is Moses echoing Genesis 3, where God says to Adam, after Adam has sinned, he says to Adam, to dust you are, and to dust you shall return, right? We are all children of Adam. We are all subject to die, and we're subject to die because of sin. You see this throughout this psalm, and I'll just mention a couple other places. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. So one of the other things that this psalm is calling us to reflect on is our own sinfulness as well. That we are mortal because we are sinful. And again, this is something that I think we tend to avoid thinking about. Perhaps occasionally we do it in worship. We have a time for corporate confession or individual confession. But even that is brief, and we don't like to think about our own sinfulness. In fact, when we do think about our own sinfulness, often we tend to have ways of excusing or justifying it. And one of those ways is that we tend to explain our sin not as a product of who we are, but of our situation. Conversely, we tend to blame people for their sin and consider that it is a reflection of their character and not their situation or circumstances. So, for example, if you're driving down the highway and you're in a hurry because you're about to miss an appointment and you cut someone off, you may feel bad about that. You may, you know, even sort of like wave and say, "I'm sorry." And you feel like, well, that was a rude thing to do, but it's not because I'm a rude person. It's because my circumstances are such that I just had to do that. And I feel a little bit bad about it, but it's not a reflection on who I am. Right now, if someone else cuts you off, you might sort of have some strong words, maybe a gesture. And if you don't do that, at least you're sort of thinking in your mind, man, what a jerk. You know, why did that person do that? In any other sort of situation, your roommate leaves the dirty dishes in the sink, and you think, man, this roommate is just such a slob. You know, like, why can't they clean up after themselves? And then a week later, you know, you're rushing off to class, and you're like, oh man, I'll get these dishes later. You know, I'll just leave them. And your roommate, you know, comes back from class before you, and he, you know, or she sees the dishes and, you know, thinks the same thing. And you're like, well, no, you know, it's not because I'm a slob. It's not because I'm, you know, inconsiderate. It's because I was rushing for class, right? So we have this tendency to avoid thinking about our sin. But even when we're confronted with it, we tend to justify it and explain it, right? I think C.S. Lewis talked about this, that we are most kind and gracious to ourselves. And there's a lot of truth to that. There is a flip side to this, which is that we don't want to be consumed by reflecting on our own sin. Right? Paul in the New Testament talks about how those of us who have been baptized into Christ are a new creation. We've put off the old man and put on the new man. We are no longer defined by our sin, but we have the freedom in Christ to live free from the bondage of sin. So there is that truth too, but we shouldn't let that become an excuse for us to be blind or to excuse our own sinfulness. And so as we consider and we reflect on our own sin and who we are, one of the things that leads to is a reflection then on how that affects our relationship to God, right? That's sort of a natural question. If you think about how sinful you are, the next place to go is, well, God is holy, right? God is not sinful. In fact, sin is a violation of God's laws. And so if I'm sinful, if I'm a sinner, if I commit these sins, then what does that do with my relationship with God? And I think the answer, Moses gives us the answer. And what he says is that even though you are sinful, even though you are full of sin, God is full of steadfast love. Look with me in verses 12 and following. He says, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Right? In other words, help us to reflect on these things so that we would be wise. And then he follows up and he says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Now, if you've been coming to Mercy for a while, every couple months when Kurt asked me to preach, I've been preaching on Psalms, and one of the sermons that I gave was on the whole book of Psalms, and I talked about how this word chesed, which is translated steadfast love, is one of the key words of the Psalms. And so I just wanted to point it out here. This word that comes up so often in the book of Psalms to describe God's character, right? That he is committed to us in love, right? Chesed is a very difficult word to translate into English. That's why the ESV, the version that I'm using, uses two words, steadfast love, because there really isn't one word to capture it. But it's sort of, if I could summarize it a little bit, it refers to God's love for us that comes out of his prior commitment to us. That God has already committed himself to us, and because of his commitment to us, he has love for us. And notice in verse 13 that Moses writes, return, O Lord. That word return there is the same word that he used earlier in the psalm where he talks about returning us to dust. And what I think we see here is that we return to dust because that is the nature of who we are, right? In Genesis 3, God says, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And what Moses is saying, he's saying, return, O Lord, have pity on us, satisfy us with your steadfast love, right? As we return to dust, because we are defined by dust, so Moses is appealing to God to return to his steadfast love, because that is what defines God, his steadfast love for us. And so as we reflect on our own sinfulness, we grow in our appreciation for God's love and commitment to us. It's easy to love someone who's generally nice, right? Who doesn't sort of cause too much strife and difficulty in your life. Maybe you have a roommate or a friend who's just a lot of fun to hang out with. They're really easygoing. They don't really do anything that that bothers you. And it's easy to love someone like that. It's hard to love someone who's a real pain in the butt. It's hard to love someone who hurts you, who does things to cause you pain. And what we see here is the depth of God's love. As we reflect on our own sinfulness, we see how much God truly loves us. And it's important to recognize, right? Moses is saying, return to your steadfast love, right? God's steadfast love precedes our sin. Our belonging to God precedes our sin, right? Going back to verse 1, you have been our dwelling place. You have been, past tense. It's not as though we need to confess our sins and get everything right before God loves us. God has already loved us. And still loves us in spite of our sin. And so as we continue to think about this and reflect on our own mortality and our own sinfulness, we recognize that God is everlasting and that God is full of steadfast love. The other thing that we recognize, and this is where I'll bring things to a conclusion, is that death and sin do not have the final word, right? God has dealt with our sin, and he has dealt with death as well. And you don't see this explicitly in the psalm, but I think it's underneath the surface. Look at verses 14 through 17. We see in the first half of the psalm that Moses has said all of our days are passed under God's wrath. All of our days are spent in toil and trouble. All of our days, from the year 0 to the year 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, all of our days are experienced, are lived out under the pain and suffering of the curse, right? That we are toiling away, ultimately to die, and in the midst of our sin. And what we see in verses 14 through 17, I think, is Moses hinting at the promise of the resurrection, right? He says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil." I think what Moses is pointing to here is that there is a future coming in which the reality of sin and death that affects this this existence, our physical bodies and our spiritual inability to live sinless lives, that there is a day coming that's going to wipe all of that away. That God has promised out of his eternal nature and his steadfast love that he is going to finally and completely deal with us and deal with our sin and deal with our mortality. And of course, we don't see that sort of explicitly spelled out here in the psalm, but we do see it in the Gospels and in the New Testament. We see that Jesus has brought to completion all of the hopes that Moses expresses here in the end of the psalm. That Jesus is the one, the eternal God who became a finite human to die on the cross, to deal with our sins, to rise again so that we can have eternal life. And not just eternal life, but eternal happy life, eternal sinless life. That we are not simply promised that we won't die, but we are promised that we will live a life free from toil and agony and pain and sin. And that is the hope that we have. That is what gives us the freedom to speak truly to ourselves and to God about our own sinfulness and our own mortality. If the promise of the resurrection is not true, then of course the thought of death and the thought of our own sin is more than we can bear. If we are going to die and all of our work comes to naught, if all that exists is this life and our own sinful, miserable existence within it, then of course we wouldn't want to think and reflect on that. But what gives us the freedom to be honest with God and with ourselves and with each other is the knowledge that God loves us in spite of our sin and that he is going to deal finally and conclusively with it at some point in the future when Jesus comes again. Let me close us in prayer.